When it comes to making decisions in life, there's really a couple of options. You can make the right choice or you can make the wrong choice. It's pretty cut and dry there. You either make a right or a wrong decision. And some people in life are obvious wrong choice makers. They just consistently make the wrong choice again and again and again. Some of you, you know somebody who's like this. Maybe some of you used to be this way, that was the pattern in your life. You just made wrong choice after wrong choice, and maybe you are still trying to break that pattern in your life of wrong decision making. But even on the other side of that, even if you're not making wrong choices, even if you're making right choices, on the right decision side of the equation, we have some options. You see, there's not just one way to make a right choice. You can make the right decision immediately because you want to do the right thing. That's one way to make a right choice. Like, I know what the right choice is. I want to make the right choice consistently with my life, so I'm doing that. But you can also make the right decision because you're afraid of getting punished for making the wrong one. That's another motivation for making a right choice. Or you can make the right choice after making the wrong one and getting caught and having to pay the price for the wrong decision that you made. Then you make the right choice, finally, at the end. And for any of you who are familiar with the story of Jonah, you may be aware that this last one is the path that we find our main character on. And we're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. But before we get into the story of Jonah this morning and how he made his decisions, what factored into his decision making, I want to talk about what comes after making that right decision. You see, you can make a right decision for all the wrong reasons. You can make the right choice, but it's the wrong motivation behind it. You have a horrible attitude about the right decision that you are making. And if you're not following me, you don't see how that's possible. All of you moms that we just celebrated have to do is think about your children. They may do what you tell them to do, but it is written all over their face, their body language, maybe even muttering under their breath that they are not happy about doing what they are supposed to do. There is outward compliance, but there is inward rebellion. Maybe you can identify with that. And we think about that, but here's the question. Does that, as a parent, does that make you happy that they obeyed? No. I mean, we're glad that they did what they were supposed to do, but we don't want just their obedience. We want their hearts to be in the right place while they do the right thing. We want both and. This is not an either or. We want the whole package. And this is what I want you to be thinking about as we talk through the rest of the story of Jonah this morning. When you obey God, where is your heart? When you do the right thing in your faith story, as you obey what Scripture tells us to do, where is your heart in that process? Are you obeying right away and for the right reasons? Are you obeying only after we face consequences for our bad choices? Are you obeying, but are you folding your spiritual and emotional arms across your chest and you have a pouty face inside the whole time that you're obeying God? Let's see how Jonah did. So here's a quick summary this morning. I want to start off by giving you a quick summary of the first three chapters of the book of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet, and a prophet in Scripture, the majority of the time prophets in the Bible are not predicting the future like we think of prophecy. Instead, what prophets in the Bible did the majority of the time is presented a God view of the reality of the present in which people were living. In this case, God tells Jonah to go to a city called Nineveh and to give them a message. Jonah has a problem with this. God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah immediately pushes back. You see, Nineveh was the principal city of a land called Assyria, which was a big-time enemy of Israel. They were bad people. They did bad things to Israelites on a consistent basis. It would be like God telling me to go to Pyongyang in North Korea and to give them a message of hope. or to Baghdad back when Saddam was in power, and to go there. It just wasn't going to be looked on favorably by his fellow Israelites. It was not something that he wanted to publicize. And we can be quick to pass judgment on Jonah, but how many of us have done that exact same thing? Maybe not the exact circumstances where God has told you to go to Nineveh, but maybe you've been in a situation where you fail to do the right thing that you know is the right thing because of what others are going to think about you. I think every one of us has been there. We failed to do the right thing because of what the crowd is doing or what the consequences that it might hit to your reputation. There's any number of reasons, but what others think trumps what God wants us to do, or because you're afraid you might lose face. We've all been there. So instead of obeying God, Jonah hops on a ship heading in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. And while he's on board, God causes this huge storm to blow up, and the ship is about to sink. And so the crew of the ship, they figure that this storm is not natural, that God is angry with them for some reason. And so they draw lots to see whose fault it is. And so the lots fall to Jonah. Jonah is sleeping. And so they go and wake Jonah up and ask him what the deal was. And Jonah, to his credit, was honest. He says, I'm an Israelite, I'm a child of God, and I'm disobeying him, and I'm running from him. Here's the deal. If you just toss me overboard, you'll be fine. Everything will be great. And so they did. They pick Jonah up and go, whoom, toss him over the side, and that's it. The storm ceases. And Jonah is then swallowed by what the Bible describes as a great fish, which is where we get the traditional Jonah and the whale story. We don't know if it was a whale or some giant fish, but it was a giant creature that lived in the sea. For 3 days, Jonah lives in the belly of this creature and has it out with God and with his own conscience. He's having these arguments. And at the end of the 3 days, Jonah repents. He comes to his senses. He tells God he will obey, and the fish spits him out onto dry ground. The rest of the story is pretty straightforward. Jonah goes into this city of Nineveh, and he preaches this message. 3 days, you will be destroyed because of God's wrath. He then leaves, and he goes to watch the destruction that's about to take place. He had obeyed God, and now he wanted them to experience the wrath of God because of their failures and because of their incredible animosity towards the people of Israel. Well, the king of Nineveh orders his people to fast. He orders them to repent. In fact, they take this fast so seriously that the king orders them to not even feed their livestock for 3 days. Or for this period of fasting. That is a pretty hardcore fast. Not just the people, but sorry, animals, you're fasting too. And they repent as a nation. And God hears their cries. He relents. He forgives them. And he doesn't destroy them because they have repented. 120,000 in the city of Nineveh. The historians believe about 600,000 across the land of Assyria all repent and turn their hearts back to God. Now that's a great story. That's an incredible story. What a finish. Forgiveness, repentance, grace, mercy, all those incredible attributes of God being brought out in this awesome book of Jonah. The problem is, this is the end of chapter 3, and there are 4 chapters in the book of Jonah. So now we get to look at the rest of the story. And you know how chapter 3 ends? It's this huge moment, climactic moment, as the city repents and God relents. So let's hear how chapter 4 begins. Jonah 4, chapter 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. A lot of the frustration that you will experience in your life comes from thinking that God should have done something differently. That you know better. That your master plan for your life is better than the plan the master has for you. When we have that mindset, it's going to lead to frustration, it's going to lead to anger, it's going to lead to bitterness, and it's going to lead to resentment. So Jonah is upset because God saved the city of Nineveh and beyond. Some 600,000 people who got right with God, and he's now upset. Now wait till you hear why he's upset. In Jonah 4, chapter 2, or verse 2. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love, and you are eager to turn back from destroying people. He's using God's incredible character as an insult. Something is off about this dude. These are all amazing attributes of God, and Jonah is throwing them back in God's face like he needs to change who he is. Like, God, do you have to be so good? Do you have to be so loving? What's the deal? It just doesn't make sense. But here's the deal. When we are hyper-emotional, when we're angry, when we don't get our way, we don't always think rationally, do we? When we find ourselves in similar circumstances to Jonah emotionally, we don't always see clearly. We're seeing things just as twisted and distorted as Jonah is. And that's a great question to have taped to a mirror somewhere in your life. The next time you're upset or you're anxious or you're depressed or you're hurt, stop and ask yourself, am I thinking rationally? Am I thinking rationally? Now, most of the time when you're in that moment, your rational thought part of your brain is being suppressed by the emotionally out of control part. So it's unlikely that you're going to see it, but there's a chance you'll see a glimmer of reason through the haze of emotions in your life. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Jonah did not see logic or reason or correctness through his emotional cloud. He's mad that God is good, and he tells God that I'm mad that you are good, which is crazy because when you think back to the first three chapters that we just kind of summarized for you, everything that Jonah despises about God, he has experienced himself. Everything that he is just going at God for and saying, I can't believe you're like this, he was just the beneficiary of. God has been gracious and merciful and compassionate and slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and turned back from destroying Jonah. This just happened. He shouldn't be resentful. He should be grateful that this is who God is. Because Jonah didn't seem to have a problem with any of these characteristics when he was in the belly of the giant fish. There is no one in this story who has received more grace than Jonah did. You see, the people of Nineveh didn't know any better until Jonah brought the word of God to them. Jonah knew exactly what he was doing. And he rebelled against God anyway. And your perspective of God needs to be based on who God is and not on what is happening around you. What happened to Jonah is he allowed his perspective of God and his character to be shaped by the circumstances that he found himself in, by the situation that he was facing, by his fellow prophets in Israel and what they would be thinking, by his friends, by his family. All of this stuff shaped his perspective of God. And our circumstances can give us a skewed perspective on who God really is. Especially our feelings, because feelings are fickle. And they will absolutely distort reality. Proverbs 28:26 says, those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. That's a throwback to last week's sermon as we talked about Solomon. When we trust our own insight, our own feelings, our own instincts, we're in trouble. But when we walk in wisdom, the principles that God has laid out for how to live our lives, we are safe. Jonah is resentful because of one thing. He stopped thinking of himself as a sinner. When we stop to think of ourselves as sinners, we're in trouble. You see, Jonah applied the word of God to those around him. The word was for those who were around him, but not for him. He forgot that it applies to himself as well. And I don't want any of us to ever look at God's word through binoculars before we view it in the mirror. You see, this happens in the life of a lot of Christians, a lot of Christian leaders too, where we say, hey, you know what? I just read this passage in God's word, and that applies to him and applies to her, and they really need this truth in their lives. And the first thing we need to do is look in the mirror and say, God, how does this apply to my life? How do you want to speak to me through this? How do you want me to adjust and course correct the path that I'm on to be more in alignment with your word and what you have for me? Anytime that you feel that God has shown you something for someone else, you better stop immediately and ask God, is there something I need to do first? Before we look through binoculars, look in the mirror. Don't even worry about applying what the Bible has to say to other people until you've applied it to your own life. What is God saying to you? How does he want to change you? These are the most important questions that you can ask, but we tend to look around us and say, they need to change. Look what the Bible says. Jonah had a total binocular perspective when it came to God's judgment. He didn't look in the mirror to see his own failure. And if you see yourself as a basically worthy person, if you see yourself as pretty good, we can get to the point where we think that God owes us good things. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I go to church every week, and I'm faithful in my giving, and I read the Bible when I think about it, and I pray most of the time, and I do all these things. And so you know what? I'm a pretty good guy, so my life should be blessed. God should give me good things. I should see that happening. And then if we get to that place, then grace, when it is applied outside of ourselves, becomes shocking to you. We get resentful sometimes when God seems to be blessing people in ways they don't deserve. But even in Jonah's resentment, we see how God's grace is greater than Jonah's sin. And God's grace is always greater than sin. Don't ever forget that in your life. Don't ever forget what God has done in your life and continues to do in your life. We are a church that is filled with broken and messed up people. Every single one of us. There is not a good person in this room. Don't forget it. Because when we start to think of ourselves as good, we start to equate ourselves with God. There is no one good but God. He is good. We are not. God has given his grace and his mercy to us and shown his love by forgiving us and strengthening us and changing us and putting us on the right path. And I would not be where I am today were it not for the incredible grace and love and mercy of Jesus. But because of that, now I can stand before God and say, I am good in your sight, because he doesn't see broken, messed up Jeff. When he looks at me, he sees Jesus. And church, I challenge you, have that perspective in your life, that I am only good because Jesus is in me. Jonah doesn't get this at all, and so his grace perspective is totally messed up. How much does he not get this? Jonah 4, verse 3, after he has this argument with God, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. This dude has some serious anger issues. Kill me now. If this city's not going to be destroyed, I don't want to live. I mean, seriously, Jonah, you'd rather die than see your enemies become your brothers and sisters in God's family. That's what he's saying. And it's easy for us to be like, whoa, Jonah, chill out, my friend. You are messed up. But think about it in today's context. What if God offered mercy to Hitler or to bin Laden or to ISIS or to your ex or to the person that hurt you yesterday and they repented? Would you be okay worshiping Jesus for eternity right next to them? And hopefully the answer is yes. But I think sometimes we would struggle emotionally with that as well. And that is the question this story is getting at. Are you really okay with God being gracious to everyone the same way he has been gracious to you? That's God's goal for all of humanity, that everyone would experience his love and his mercy. God will judge sin, but he has made a way out for us through what Jesus has done for us. Jonah 4, verse 4, the Lord replied to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" This is one of God's famous rhetorical questions. He's giving Jonah an opportunity to back up the truck. Do you really have a right to be angry, Jonah? Hey, Jonah, that same grace that I showed you is the same grace that I'm showing them, so can you really be angry about that? But Jonah didn't want their repentance. He wanted their destruction. He thinks God is being too soft. Verses 5 and 6, then Jonah went out to the east side of the city. He basically went out there to sulk, and he made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. He is literally pouting. This is a prophet pity party as he goes out and he sits, hoping beyond hope that still the city's going to be blown up in a few days by God's power. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. Even more grace God is giving to Jonah. In the middle of his pity party, God says, I'm going to provide for him, miraculously causes this plant to grow up, its leaves spread out, it covers him. And then it says, this eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. I'm telling you, this guy is just a basket case. So he's angry enough to die that God is going to save this city, and he's out there sulking, and he's pouting, and he's waiting for the destruction that God has already said is not going to come, but he's hoping it will, and he's sitting out there with his arms folded across his chest, and he looks all mad, and he's sitting there sulking, and this plant grows up and covers his head from the scorching sun, and now he's happy about the plant. Like, this guy is on an emotional roller coaster. And for the first time in this story, Jonah is happy. The only time that Jonah was happy, watch this, about God's provision or grace was when it benefited him. And boy, is that something we can relate to. We love God's provision. We love God's grace when it's our own story that gets benefited, when it's convenient for him. And here's the thing that I want you to understand. God's character is not conditional on your contentment. God's character is what it is. God is who he is. And it's not conditional on your acceptance, on your approval, on your enjoyment, on your happiness. God's character is steadfast. I, the Lord, do not change, is what Scripture tells us. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so as we look at God, God is set. He is not changing. And so we are not going to change God because we want him to be a certain way. We are not going to will God in a different direction. We're always happy to receive God's provision, but as long as it matches our preference. Jonah wants shade. God provides a plant. He loves it. Jonah needs a heart change. God provides an opportunity for him to love his enemies. He hates it. God is providing in both of those situations, but Jonah fails to see it. How many times does God provide an opportunity for growth in your life that we miss because we're not wanting God to act any other way than what our preference would dictate? When we pray for the will of God in our lives, we need to be willing to accept the will of God in our lives. Sometimes that will align with our preference. Sometimes it won't. Either way, God does not change. You see, Jonah still has not realized that God's provision isn't for your comfort, it's to fulfill your calling. God provides. When God provides for you, it's to grow you. It's to better you. It's to help shape you into the you that he designed you to be. And sometimes that feels really good. Sometimes it doesn't feel all that great. And some of the times where I feel like it doesn't feel great, it's like when you're, you know, a preteen and you're going through these growth spurts and you get like those growing pains in your legs and your legs, like at night, you're just like, ah, that hurts because you're growing so fast. I think sometimes when God accelerates our growth process because of circumstances that he allows into our lives, it's not always fun. But God wants to accelerate your growth for a reason. He wants to use you. He wants to change you. He wants to make you more like Jesus. And how you respond to those circumstances in your life are going to affect how quickly you change and become the person that God designed you to be. At the end of the day, God wants you to become more like Jesus and wants others to be drawn to Jesus. That's why he does everything that he does. So what does God do here? Jonah 4:7. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. This is just a crazy story. I mean, it's like some B-horror movie. The giant plant-eating worms, news at 11. You know, and so these worms come and they eat all this plant. And all I know is this. God has more than one way of getting our attention. Sometimes he uses the wind, sometimes he uses the whale, and sometimes he uses the worm. Let's see what happens in Jonah 4:8 through 11 as we finish the story. As the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head. Literally, the word there is his bald head. The sun beat down on Jonah's bald head until he grew faint and he wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Now let's pause for a second. Jonah has already said, I want to die because you've forgiven people. Now I want to die because I've got a hot wind blowing on my bald head. This dude is affected very strongly by two things. Number one, his comfort. And number two, what people think about him. That is what drives Jonah. And you know what? We haven't changed all that much in a few thousand years. We are driven by our comfort, and we are driven by what people think about us. And what affected Jonah and caused him to get off track in his relationship with God and how God wanted to use him are the same things that sideline you and me today. And that is when we get caught up in our comfort and when we get caught up listening to the voices around us instead of the voice of God's word. God wants to use you, but we need to be listening to the right voices. And then it says, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Guys, God is giving him another chance. Again, God comes to him. I mean, does Jonah, and here it is, another question, and does Jonah respond finally the right way? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Wrong answer, Jonah. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And that's it. No more. That's the end of the book of Jonah. And as the worship team comes and joins me, I want us to think about for a second that Jonah doesn't answer the question. What is Jonah's response? Should I not feel sorry for such a great city? We have no idea what Jonah's response was. Why? Because this is a biblical cliffhanger. We're out there. The writer didn't intend to tell us about Jonah, but he intended to put God's question clearly before you and before me. That question echoes down through the millennium to us here today. Do you care more about plants or people? About temporary things or where someone will spend eternity? It sounds crazy, doesn't it? We're not sure that anybody would feel that way, but think about it. What do you care more about in your life? Do you care more about lost people or your pet? Some people spend more money on their dog than on the mission of God. Do you care more about lost people or on your paycheck? Do you spend more time climbing the corporate ladder to improve your standing? Or do you spend more time leveraging the position that God has placed you in to lift up the name of Jesus? Do you care more about lost people or your popularity? Do you spend more energy worrying about offending your friends instead of telling them about Jesus or even inviting them to church? It's easy to knock Jonah or to shake your head at Jonah's responses until we look at the mirror and realize that there is a lot of Jonah in us. Are lost people, even your enemies, just a concept to you? Or are they real, living, breathing people that will spend eternity in hell unless you share the good news of God's grace and mercy with them? In some Jewish traditions, as they gather together on the Day of Atonement, they read the book of Jonah in its entirety. And when they finish the book of Jonah and they've read the last verse in unison, they all respond together, "We are Jonah." As a reminder that this is not someone to condemn, but to recognize that God wants all of us to learn from what Jonah did, because there's some of that in each one of us. What this story shows us is that those who have received great grace should be the first to give great grace to others. No matter what someone has done, God's grace and his compassion are greater. No matter what they've done to you, no matter how they've hurt you, no matter what they've said about you, no matter how they have wronged you, you are called to share what God has done for them. And not only that, but to love them like God loves them, in spite of what they've done and how many times they've done it. There is no limit on the grace that God has for you, and there is no limit on the grace we are to extend to those around us. Because that's what God has called us to. God's ability to forgive is infinitely greater than our ability to sin. There is no limit on God's grace. God doesn't come after you and pursue you because he needs you, because God is sufficient. He comes after you and pursues you because you need him. The reason God seeks out sinners and saves sinners and sends sinners like Jonah and like you and me to others is that God loves sinners. God loves people. God loves his creation. God wants to redeem us and bring us back to himself and set us free. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And yet we have limited grace when it comes to people in our lives. Well, if you change, if you become a different person, then I will show you the time of day. If you change and you start to treat me well, then maybe I will show you the same kind of grace that God has shown me. But God says, no, while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we need to be loving our enemies. We need to be loving those who are adversarial towards us. We need to show them God's love regardless of whether we ever receive a proper response from them or even a repentant attitude. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for Jonah. Jesus died for Nineveh. Jesus died for everyone who will ask Jesus to save them. God's question to Jonah, "Should I not be concerned?" is right before you and me today. He cares for those who are far from him. That might be you. And if you're far from God this morning, you will have an opportunity right now to say, "God, I want to follow you. I want to get right with you." That person who is far from God might be the person he wants to send you to be an ambassador for his love to love your enemy. I'm not sure what God is going to show you today, but I believe God wants every one of us to respond in some way to Jonah's example, because there's some of Jonah in every one of us. Would you bow your head with me this morning?